Grab your Bibles this morning and turn open to the Gospel of John. It's page 896 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to grab a Bible before you. This morning, we're really just looking at one I am statement here in the second half of John 10, but it's helpful to read. At least let's read verses 11 through 18 this morning. Let's pray before we do so. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God of grace and mercy to us, and truly one of the chief means of your grace is your word. How desperately we need to hear your word. We pray this morning that you would open our ears. We pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. And we pray that we would live in light of it, knowing its comfort, knowing its peace, knowing its commands, knowing its grace. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. We continue our summer series here this morning of looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And you'll remember, those of you that were here last week, that we turned here to John 10 to look at Jesus' statement that I am the door. In doing so, he was speaking about the sheepfold, that he is the door of the sheepfold. And within that discourse or within that sermon, he also mentioned that he is the shepherd. And more specifically, in our passage this morning, he says, I am the good shepherd. There is maybe no picture of Christ that I think about more or dwell on more than the fact that he is the good shepherd. Probably like you, worry and anxiety and fear, they too easily crop their little heads up in my life and mind and in my heart, and it is this image of the good shepherd that is good to reflect upon and to think upon. If I can be overly simplistic and maybe overly bold, I would contend that probably the most amount of problems in the Christian life, the vast majority of them stem from us not reflecting, not ruminating, and not resting upon Christ as the good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. This morning I want to first look at the background of this imagery of the shepherd in the Old Testament, and then I want to look at how Jesus is the good shepherd, or how he relays it in this text. There are three ways that he does so. He notes that he, as the good shepherd, knows his sheep, that he protects his sheep, and that he provides for his sheep. So first the Old Testament background, and then these three qualities of the the good shepherd that he mentions in this text. As we mentioned last week, sheep and shepherds are just part of the Mediterranean world, especially in biblical times. It would be like mentioning cars today, I guess, or maybe not. I guess you don't ride in a sheep or you don't eat cars, but you know where I'm going. They're everywhere. You know them. You live with them. And so it was with sheep. Sheep were everywhere in the Near Eastern world. Sheep and shepherding were common themes in the lives of the Old Testament characters. We could make a long list of all of them, but Isaac was a shepherd, and Jacob shepherded Laban's flock, and Joseph and his brothers were shepherds, and David and his brothers, the sons of Jesse, were shepherds. Sheep were everywhere. They were important for sustenance, being the main source of meat, though usually only rich people could afford to eat a sheep on regular occasion. We're told that Solomon was so rich that he had on his table every day 100 sheep and 100 goats to eat at his banqueting table. But sheep were not just eaten. They were also used as common sacrifices. And according to Levitical law, God had commanded that the firstborn of every flock was to be offered to him as a tithe and sacrifice. And sheep were the primary animal that was used for burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings, according to Levitical law. You'll remember that on that high feast day, that day of the Passover, that a family would gather together in their home and they would all sit down, and what would they do? They would consume a sheep together. The sheep weren't just eaten. They weren't just sacrificed. They were appropriated for all kinds of uses. Containers for wine and water were made out of sheepskins. Sheepskins were turned into clothing and into coverings and into parchments to write upon. Sheep bones and sheep horns were made into writing utensils. Sheep were everywhere. They were part of life. So the Jews that are listening to Jesus here in John 10 would have known immediately what Jesus was communicating when he spoke about sheep and a shepherd. If I said kindergarten teacher or banker or lawyer, you have different images that pop into your mind, different characteristics that mark those kind of professions. You know them. And so it was with them, with sheep and shepherds. Therefore, it's not so strange when we find that God uses the metaphor of sheep and a shepherd in referring to his people and himself throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is not doing this out of the blue. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament scriptures, does this time and time again. And any Jewish man or Jewish woman listening to Jesus here in John 10 would have had these scriptures going around in their minds. They would have thought of Psalm 23, probably would have known it better than we know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Or they would have thought of Micah 2 and this promise from God. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. You're the sheep. I'm the shepherd. Or Ezekiel 34, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with the good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will be your shepherd, declares Yahweh. Me. It's exclusive. Me and me alone, he says twice. And now Jesus, in John 10, says the same thing twice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd I am, invoking the language of God, the title of God, but not just the title of God, but the very name of God. the good shepherd I am. That is how a Jew would have heard him. Jesus' bold assertions that can't be missed in these I am statements. He is time and again identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament scriptures, with Yahweh, the one and only true God. I think, well, that's just pastor ramblings. Really, look down at verse 20. The Jewish people in this text, they understood this. In verse 20, they are debating whether he is insane or has a demon. That's what you do when someone claims to be God. Unless he is God. Unless he is. Jesus proves to be the fulfillment of these shepherd texts. He is God come in the flesh to gather his people and to shepherd them for all of eternity. What makes Jesus the good shepherd, or maybe better stated, what marks him as the good shepherd? He gives us three reasons in this text. He knows his sheep, he protects his sheep, and lastly, he provides for his sheep. First, he knows his sheep. We see this in verse 14 where he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Read a lot about shepherds this week, probably more than you want to know, though I have found it interesting. And one of the most interesting things about shepherds, at least in the ancient world, I don't know if this is true today or not, but in the ancient world, they would gather their sheep together often in these sheepfolds, especially when they were in a communal area. There would be multiple shepherds that would gather their sheep within a common sheepfold. Remember from last week, a sheepfold was a rock barrier that would be created, a circled enclosure that would be high enough that the sheep couldn't jump out. And just to make sure, they would put brambles or thorns on the top of those rocks so that the sheep couldn't get out and the thieves couldn't get in. And then the shepherd, as we saw last week, would serve as the door. He would lay there in the opening, the one opening that was there in that sheepfold, so that none could get out and none could get in. Well, in a communal area, you might bring multiple folds and multiple flocks into this sheepfold. And they would spend the night there, and then in the morning, you would need to separate these sheep. They're separate flocks. You have separate shepherds that need to take these separate sheep their own way. And this is what boggled my mind this week. One of the things that I found fascinating was that often a shepherd can just speak or he can just whistle and his sheep respond just to him. And they come out and they follow him. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. They know his voice. That's what Jesus says in verse 3 of this chapter. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They know him. And he equally knows them. In Ezekiel 34, that passage that we read from earlier, the Lord as the great shepherd, he says this. He says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. He knows a sheep. He knows their condition, who is lost, and who is strayed, and who is injured, and who is weak. And this knowledge allows him to apply the right care. He knows which sheep are prone to wander, and so he sets two eyes on them. He knows the sheep that are sluggish, and so he knows to prod them. He knows the sheep that are weak, and so treats them more gently. There's great comfort in this. The better a shepherd knows his flock, the better he can care for. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ knows us. I doubt any of you in this room have been shepherds. A lot of you have come as close to it as you can. Some of you are parents. And if I can say, some of you have close to a flock. As a parent, you know each of your children are different. They're all the same in some ways. They all have your love. They are all wretched little sinners, like sheep going astray. But they are also all unique. They're different. One child you can look at and correct with just a look. Another child, a look doesn't faze them at all. One child, you could put a machete and a machine gun in their hand and you would feel safe. Another, you wouldn't put a stick of butter in their hand for fear of what they would do. I have one on each end. They're all different. Different personalities, different needs. Some are tender and some are stubborn. Some are hurting and some never seem to get hurt. And all that knowledge that you have about them that allows you to parent them better. Well, Christ, as the good shepherd, knows his sheep thoroughly. There's nothing about you, dear Christian, nothing. Nothing that he does not know, from the greatest thing to the slightest thing. From the thing that is the most obvious to the thing that you think is the most hidden. He knows it all. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. As a pastor, talked about this last week, that word means shepherd. And I think about in this congregation, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of this church, I don't know all of you. I don't. There are 650 plus of you that will show up in this room on a Sunday morning, plus children down in the other wing. And as much as I would like to know all of you, I don't know all of you. I don't even know all of your names. Try awfully hard, but I don't know them all. One of my kids just told me this week, they said, "Daddy, you have an awful memory." I agree. I don't remember which one said it, but I agree. I have an awful memory. I want to know all of you, but I don't. And those I know, I'd like to know better, more thoroughly, because I don't know everything about you. I don't know every way that you are, or how I should care for you, or pray for you, or teach you as a pastor, a shepherd of this church, though I desire to. This is where I find great comfort as a pastor. Christ knows everything about you. And he is the good shepherd of this church. He knows everything. And he cares for our souls. He knows us better than we know ourselves, every need, every secret, every tendency, our every desire, our every hope, our every longing, our every flaw, our every failing, our every sin, our every passion. He knows. And he responds in kind. Notice what this passage especially notes that he knows about us. It's our weakness. It's our vulnerability. Here is what I know by experience as a Christian, as a pastor, the great issue. It's not believing that Jesus is the good shepherd. The great issue is believing that we are sheep who need a good shepherd. We're weak. But this is what he knows. Often we want to hide from others who we truly are because we know that we're weak, we know that we're frail, we know what we look like on the inside. To keep that from others. We like to put a cover over it. I think about Psalm 139 on these lines where David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." That is a frightful thought. If it was not for what follows. David says, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." And this leads David to exclaim, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Who else would we want to know us this well? But the one who knows us and promises to hem us in from behind and behind, from before and behind, to be with us, to safeguard us. To minister to us in our weakness. "Wherever I go, Christ be with me," that song says. He surrounds me. He never abandons me because he knows me and knows that I am weak. I need the good shepherd. And the bruised reed, the good shepherd does not break. The smoldering wick, the good shepherd does not quench. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. So he gently cares for us. He deals with us according to our need. This past Sunday, after I got done preaching, I walked down the center aisle and do as we do. I went out in the hall and shook hands and had conversations with people, and after a few minutes of that, three children came walking up to me with tears coming down their faces. And the oldest had the other two by the hands and looked up at me and said with this longing look, Pastor, we're lost. We've lost our parents and don't know where they're at. That's a good reason to cry. So I took the youngest and held him and took the other two by the hand, and we sent out search parties to find those parents, those lost parents. And after a few minutes and a few more tears, the dad came over, and you know, when he came over to the children, he didn't rebuke them for their tears. He didn't say how silly they were. Every Sunday we go to church. Every Sunday we come and we go home together, don't we? He didn't say anything like that. He just picked them up. Picked them up, gave them a hug, wiped away their tears, and comforted them. Why? Because he knows their children. He knows their constitution. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we are sheep. He knows our constitution, and he deals with us as sheep. Tenderly, carefully. I hope you know that. I hope you know that, dear Christian. And I hope that causes you to run to him regularly. Just to underscore this knowledge, Jesus says he knows us and we know him just as the Father knows him and he knows the Father. That should rupture every circuit in your head. We know him and he knows us as he knows the Father and the Father knows him. You think about the knowledge that the Son has of the Father and the Father has of him, how deep and how wide and how high. That they have belonged to one another for all of eternity, enjoying one another, delighting in one another, dwelling with one another as one. And yet Jesus says his knowledge of us and our knowledge of him is at least comparable to the knowledge of the Father for the Son. The knowledge of the Son for the Father. In some mysterious way, we will forever be known and know Christ and belong to him and he to us. As linked as Christ is to the Father, so we are linked to Christ. It should boggle your mind. All kinds of alarms that should sound off about right now. Boy, that doesn't sound right. Warning, this seems to be too great of a promise. How can we be so sure that Jesus is this kind of shepherd? And the answer is found multiple times in this passage. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. As the good shepherd, he shows what lengths he will go to for the eternal protection of his sheep. He knew our greatest need. This is the good shepherd who protects his sheep with his very life. This is your ironclad guarantee. He proves himself. He proves himself in the costliest of ways. course, going around in the background here is what we saw last week, that Jesus is condemning false shepherds who are, in fact, thieves and robbers, he says, and he's the good shepherd in contrast to these religious leaders of the day who, instead of protecting the flock and caring for the flock, were destroying them. And here in this passage, Jesus compares himself to the hireling shepherd, a shepherd who was hired by another shepherd. It was not uncommon for a shepherd in this time to hire other shepherds to help manage his sheep. A good shepherd could maybe manage 500 sheep out in a pasture by himself, but if he had more than that, he had to hire help. And even if he didn't have that many sheep, he would probably hire other shepherds to help him because he couldn't watch those sheep 24/7 around the clock all day, every day of the year. Shepherd needs some rest because it wasn't an easy life. Shepherds were on all the time. They were responsible for making sure that the sheep were well fed. And shepherd had to make sure that the pasture land was adequate, not overgrazed. He had to keep a flock within 20 miles of water during the winter, and during those arid, dry months, he had to keep a flock within 10 miles of water. He was to lead them when they moved from pasture to pasture. He was to bind their wounds, and he was to find the ones that went astray, and he was to separate the sheep from fighting with one another. And as Jesus is addressing here, most importantly, he was to protect the sheep from outside threats. David gives us a picture of this in 1 Samuel 17. You remember he goes out to fight Goliath, and he says he has no fear of this big, bad, ugly bruiser because he says, I've killed lions and I've killed bears, protecting my father's flocks. But a hireling, a shepherd who has no personal interest in the sheep, Jesus says, flees when the wolf comes, when the sheep need their very protection. And so the wolf snatches some of the sheep and he scatters others of the sheep. And why does the hireling flee? Not because he doesn't respect the financial worth of these sheep. No, he would have lost money. He would have been penalized by the shepherd of the flock for the losses that incurred upon his watch. It's also not because he's wicked. The thieves and the robbers in this text are the wicked. Rather, he would just rather preserve his own life rather than lose it for a few sheep. These sheep weren't his. You read history of World War II, you know that towards the end of World War II, there were plans in the Pacific to invade the Japanese islands, their home islands, and there were all kinds of plans that were created, and it's interesting to read about those plans, and there were all kinds of numbers in those plans, how many landing craft would be needed, and how many aircraft would be needed, and how many different divisions it would take, etc. What was especially fascinating, though, is that the Army intelligence officers, many of them believed that there would be over 1 million American men that would be killed in taking the Japanese home islands. 1 million men. And this was one of the reasons that Truman felt like he had to drop the atomic bomb. You know, this hadn't been the case in Singapore. This hadn't been the case in the Philippines. This hadn't been the case at Wake Island. So why would it be the case there? Because it was theirs. The Philippines weren't theirs. Wake Island wasn't theirs. Singapore wasn't theirs. The Japanese home islands are theirs. And so, most Army intelligence officers believe that every Japanese man, woman, and child would fight for what was theirs and willingly give their lives for it. The hirelings run because the sheep don't belong to them. They're not theirs. But here's Jesus, who says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for them. Because they are his. If we stop and think of all that we've read over the years in the Old Testament scriptures about shepherds and about sheep, and you think how often And how many sheep, reflected in all those sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the sheep that were sacrificed for shepherds. And now Jesus here says that he, as the shepherd, will be sacrificed for all the sheep. It turns it on its head. Sheep serve the shepherd's interest, but here the shepherd serves the sheep interest. Why? Why would he give his life for measly sheep? To protect them. That's what he says, to protect them. As D.A. Carson wonderfully said, he said, the shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example, throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, see how much I love you. No. The assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense the shepherd loses his life, that by his death and only by his death could they be saved. This is what makes him the good shepherd above all else. He willingly dies for his sheep. Think through this. In average case, a shepherd dies and the flock is abandoned to the darkness. There's nothing left to protect them. It's not good if a shepherd dies. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows that if he does not die, his flock will be abandoned to the darkness. He allows himself to be devoured so that we might live. That's a good shepherd. No mistake, it was his knowledge of what we needed and his willingness to meet that need that led to his death. This was no accidental death. Jesus says in verse 11 and verse 14, I lay down my life for the sheep. A shepherd may be willing to sacrifice his life, but Jesus doesn't say that he's just willing. He's planning it. He's pursuing it. It wasn't the power of the wolf, but the authority of the Son that leads him to laying down his life so that he might take it up again for us. As we'll see next week, he is the resurrection and the life. It's his will. It's his choice. He says it emphatically in this passage. In the Greek, he says, I myself lay down my life of myself. This isn't the speech of a martyr. He's not forced to his death by the powers of darkness, but he yields himself. He yields himself so that he might conquer them, to protect us. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that our life required his death, and our death required his life. That's a good shepherd. This monumental love. Because that's what moves him to give his life for us. It's love. Look over at John 13. John picks this up. John 13. It's just a wonderful display of this King of glory who humbles himself in John 13 to wash the disciples' feet. And the whole intro to that, John says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love. Here is a shepherd who loves his sheep more than his own life. Love. That's why the writer of Hebrews, speaking about his shed blood, says that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And who could ever doubt it? Lastly, he's the good shepherd in that he provides for us. He knows us, he protects us, and he provides for us. I think of that last verse in Psalm 23, the context being that the Lord is our shepherd, and that final statement begins with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of my life. Surely, truly, it's guaranteed he provides for us. Goodness, that the Lord's blessing, mercy, the Lord's forgiveness shall be the possession of his sheep all the days of their life. These two graces, they follow his sheep everywhere they go. You can't shake them, dear Christian. They follow you. Or does that thought go through your mind that he just doesn't know what I need? Or he just can't provide that? Or he doesn't know this? Whatever it is. And so we begin to worry and we begin to fret. And this is why the scripture so many times speaks about not being anxious. Jesus gives us so many object lessons along these lines. Remember when he's on the Sermon on the Mount and he is giving the sermon to all the gathered people, sheep, laying there in the grass. And he reminds them, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what you'll eat tomorrow or what you'll wear tomorrow. For the Lord, the Father, he clothes the grass of the fields. He feeds the sparrows. He provides. I think about Jesus and feeding the 5,000 people gathered before him. And the picture is very Psalm 23-ish. They're laying on the green grass. They're receiving the word. He's preaching to them. He's watching over them. And the disciples come up all anxious. What are we going to feed all these people? We need to send them away. And Jesus provides the food that they need, as if they're going to starve missing one meal. He provides. And then there's the feeding of the 4,000. And those disciples come up to him again, and he's teaching, and they're all spread out all over the grass again, and he is providing them this word, and the disciples come up anxious again. What are we going to do to feed all of these people? And scholars will debate, and they'll say, well, it must be the same account, and it's just being told a little differently. We know that's nonsense. Because we know our own hearts and our own minds. How quick and easy it is to forget about his provision earlier in the midst of the moment. So what does Jesus do? He provides for the 4,000. He provides time and time again. There isn't a Christian in this place that can't testify to that. I said to you before, our minds should be a field of Ebenezer stones, just outcroppings of Ebenezer stones that just keep reminding us, yes, he provided then, and he provided then, and he provided then, and he provided then. Just a continual reminder. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As a good shepherd, he provides for his people. He knows what we need, and he provides it. When I was in high school, I was in school musicals, and when you would stand on that stage, there would be these two spotlights up in the balcony, one on the right and one on the left, and those lights would shine on you, and you would have two shadows that would be behind you, one from the one spotlight and one from the other. And it didn't matter where you went on the platform, on the stage, those shadows followed you. You can't get rid of them. You can't jettison them. You can't throw them all. They're going to be there no matter what. They're going to follow you everywhere you go. When that light shines on you, you will have shadows. And when the light of God's countenance shines upon you, dear Christian, goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. You can't shake them. You can't. You can doubt it. You can wonder. But they're following you. The Lord knows what you need more than you do. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. It's his promise. It's evidence and it's great provision of sacrificing himself for us. He provides for us now and forevermore. It's good to remind yourself of that. desires a sheep to lay down and rest in green pastures. I wonder, do you allow yourself to rest at his feet? Do you know him as the good shepherd who knows you through and through, and yet he still loves you? He protects you and provides for you. And this afternoon, as we go out, we'll have a picnic and we'll go outside, and what will we do? We'll sit out there on the grass, and we'll be able to eat together, and we'll be able to fellowship together. And you know why? Because we have a good shepherd. Otherwise, you would be sitting down out there, and your conscience would be racked, and you would have guilt on your shoulders, and you would not be able to have fellowship with one another, not me with you and not you with me. There would be no peace. But you see, he's a good shepherd. He knows you, he's provided for you, he protects you, and you can rest. You can lay down in the green pastures. As he restores your soul. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, on into eternity, forever and ever. He is a good shepherd. His voice is worth listening to, and he is worth following. Pray together. Lord and our God, we're thankful that you know us, that you protect us, and that you provide for us. And Lord Jesus, we exalt you as our good shepherd. And we rest in you more thoroughly, revel in your kindness. We enjoy you and delight in you more and more. We find that we are sheep who love to lay at your feet and know the rest that you have given. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.